You're listening to the Grace and Truth Podcast. Today we continue our series of messages from Galatians chapter 5 on walking by the Spirit. This was taught at Oak Ridge Baptist Church in Marietta, Texas.
Imagine this with me this morning. Maybe moms, let's say this, imagine this. You decide that for Mother's Day you would like a new vehicle. So your kids pull all their money together and they go to Elliott Ford there in Mount Pleasant and pick you out a brand new, let's say, truck. And you get it home and park it, and mom gets in and puts the key in the ignition and turns it, and nothing happens. Dad walks around to see what these kids bought. He lowers the tailgate. He wonders why they delivered it on a flatbed until he pops the hood and looks underneath and realizes that the great deal they got was because there wasn't an engine inside of it. Now, it seems ridiculous, right? I want you to understand that as we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, we are not talking about a means to attain salvation. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's just like a truck with no engine. There's no possibility for you to get to where you need to go. There's no means, there's no desire, there's none of that that makes you capable to produce this fruit in and of yourself. If we look at the promise of Jeremiah, the new covenant expressed in Jeremiah and expressed in Ezekiel, God says, "I will take out the heart of stone and put a living heart within you." Understand, what God is saying is that sin has brought death to man, and man must have new life breathed into them in order for them to function, in order for them to carry out the design and the desire of God. Apart from Christ, there is no means, there is no ability to do that. So when we talk about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, we are not composing a list for you to say, if I will just work on these things, I'll be saved. What we are telling you is that if you know Jesus Christ, these are the things through the Holy Spirit that you are empowered to do, that you are called to walk in, the way you are designed to function because of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. So knowing that, there are two truths that we hold to. One, when we look at Galatians chapter 5, we learn that walking by the Spirit is a choice. We like to think of the Holy Spirit's working sometimes as things that are ecstatic or amazing things that just shock us. But the truth is, the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives empowers us through conviction, through direction, to be able to carry out the things that God desires and has designed us to do in Christ Jesus. We're not looking for somebody's head to pop off and spin around. We're not looking for somebody to run up and jump around screaming. I remember a revival that I went to about 12 years ago. The preacher said, "The Holy Spirit's in this place." And a lady jumped out of her seat, threw her hands up in there and went, "Ah!" and ran three laps around the entire auditorium. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the active, steadfast presence of God the Spirit in your life that empowers you then to bear fruit. It's impossible without Christ, but through Christ we have the freedom to do so. The Spirit provides the means, the desire, and the direction. Okay, so without the Holy Spirit, there is absolutely no way you can carry out what Paul's writing here. And by the same token, without the Holy Spirit or without Jesus Christ, you can't have the Holy Spirit. These things go together. These truths go together. So one, it's a choice that you make, and it's a choice you can make through Jesus Christ. But the second truth is that it is a battle. It's not like you wake up one day and you're absolutely perfect and you desire everything that's absolutely perfect. This is a work in progress. It's a journey. It's something that we call sanctification. We know that the flesh, the darkness, and the world around us provide active resistance every time we turn around. How many of you caught yourself doing something this week and you thought, "I know better than that"? How many of you had thoughts this week that you entertained that you shouldn't? Or how many of you, influenced by the world, did something that you knew you shouldn't have done? It's that active resistance that's everywhere all around us. It's a battle. That's why in Romans chapter 7, Paul's going to write, "I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I know I need to do." It's a continual battle there within us. How do we fight? How do we have victory? One, it depends on where our focus is. And Paul states in verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." What does walk mean? To chase after, to follow. Find the imprint of God through the direction of the Holy Spirit in His Word, and then follow in it steadfastly. That being said, we ought to understand that if we are not walking towards the direction that the Spirit gives in this fruit of the Spirit, we can't expect then for godliness to be produced in us. Think of it this way. If I told you to take 250 north and when you hit 77, turn east and it would take you to Naples, what would you say? You're never going to get there. Right? We can't expect to go, to travel in a direction opposite of what God's design and desire is, and expect then to produce the fruit, to produce things that God desires. It's not going to happen. The other thing we need to understand is this fruit is all-encompassing. It's like, oh, you can't say, okay, I've got love down pat, but I don't have to worry about patience or long-suffering. You can't say, okay, I'm pretty patient, but I don't have to love my neighbor. This is an all or nothing. We're not shooting for 1 out of 9, 3 out of 9, 6 out of 9. It's something that by the embodied presence of the Holy Spirit, we have the capability to carry out all. But when we dissect them and we look at them one at a time, we do so that, to be honest with you, we can see where we're shortcoming, to see where we're failing. Not in order to stay in that failure, not in order to stay with our face forlorn, but to do so knowing that through the blood of Jesus Christ there's redemption, there's grace, there's mercy to pursue the things that God has called us to. Each one, as we study and we look, gives us clarity to the life that God desires for us. You don't worry about it. She's just singing. Let her keep singing. This morning, if you brought your scripture with you, I want to invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And let's read these things that we express that are interwoven with each other. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. If you are able, I invite you to stand this morning as we read God's Word. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Let's pray. Father, how we ask this morning that in the pursuit of things that are godly, of things that are righteous and good, that we would put to death the things that stand opposed to your desire and design. Show us the sin within through the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. Teach us your ways, and then through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, draw us closer to you, conformed to the image of Christ. We thank you for these things. We thank you for your word and ask that you would have your way in our minds and in our hearts this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here's what the problem that we have. We read this list and this morning we get to goodness. And I had a friend in college over and over again, his saying, he would say, "You're a good man, Charlie Brown." And even though that was great for the peanuts, it's bad theology. Okay? We understand that the problem when it comes to exhibiting this fruit, this interwoven fruit, it's locked together, and it comes to that characteristic of goodness, we understand that the problem at heart is that we cannot externally express something that's not internally present. We can't give something, we can't produce something that doesn't already exist within us. And so what do we understand about goodness in who we are? First one, we understand from Luke chapter 6, verse 43. This is what Jesus said, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit." So Jesus says, there's no way you're going to be able to bear something that doesn't internally exist. Can't expect to see it there. "For each tree is known by its own fruit, for figs are not gathered from thorn bushes." How many of you knew that? Okay, it's blackberry season. I was just checking, okay? But figs don't come from those. Nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. How many of you knew that? Okay, it's obvious. We don't expect to plant an orange tree and go out and pick apples. It's impossible. It's not going to happen. So he goes on to say, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So Jesus lays down a framework as he's teaching his disciples and says, look, there is no way you can produce something externally that is not internally present. It's absolutely impossible. Well, we think, well, that's great. At least we know Jesus acknowledged that a good person out of the good treasure of his heart can produce something that's good. The problem is, we're not good. What did Jesus say later? If we were to go to Luke chapter 18, verse 19, somebody comes up and says, hey, good teacher. And Jesus makes this proclamation in that verse. Why do you call me good? For no one is good except God. Now here's a man coming to, yes, God incarnate, another man saying, good teacher. And Jesus acknowledges as he is in the flesh, about the flesh that is around him, that no one is good except God the Father. Now do we know that Jesus was good? But who's he talking to? A bunch of religious hypocrites. And he says, look, you're not as good as you think you are, because no one is good except God. And he even builds off that to say, if you have acknowledged me as good, then you have acknowledged me as God. He said, but as far as the rest of this flesh around you, no one's good except for God. In fact, when we get to Romans chapter 5, we understand that Paul expounds this even further. He says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, which means us. And listen to the example he gives. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. So Paul says, maybe for a good person, somebody would die for you. Maybe. But Paul doesn't call us good. What does he call us? But God showed his love for us in that while we were good? No. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul just called everybody that reads the letter to the Romans, including us, sinners, which means we are not good. Because if we were good, surely that might make sense, Jesus Christ dying for our sins. But the truth is, he went one step further and didn't die for people who were good. He died for the ungodly, which includes me and includes you. So you see, we're reading this list that Paul's produced here. And there's the proclamation in Scripture over and over again that we are not good, but through God's goodness, we're redeemed. Through God's goodness, we're made good, we're restored, and we're able to carry out that design and the desire that God has that Paul explains there in Galatians chapter 5. See, Paul's argument in Galatians chapter 5 is this, that those that are hoping to hold to the law, those that are hoping to earn their way into the grace of God or to be found acceptable by God through their works, it's impossible and it's not going to happen. That's why he says, if you think circumcision does anything for your salvation, you're fooling yourselves. There's absolutely no way you can produce works that will make you good, that will make you righteous, that will make you acceptable before God. But there is one. And this one is Jesus Christ, and through his saving work, you are made good. An engine is put within you so that you are able to go where you need to go. You're not stranded and stuck with hopelessness. Thanks be to Jesus Christ, you have had a new heart placed in you and a breath of life breathed into you that you can operate in the design and desire of God. We're not good. There's no way we can produce goodness in and of ourselves because our internal nature, apart from Christ, is not changed. It's only through Jesus Christ that we have that hope and we have that ability. Well, what is that goodness then? We understand that if God's goodness is displayed through our salvation, just as Paul explains in Romans chapter 5, then we understand that goodness is a generous kindness that issues practical generosity. It's a gentle kindness, it's a generous kindness that produces practical generosity in us. What are we talking about? Practical generosity. It means your hands have to do something. How many of you have ever been told that's not practical? All right? It means that you have the ability to. It's something that you can set your mind to, something that you can wrap your hands around and put your hands, as Jesus would say, to the plow. You can get involved, you can get your elbows dirty, you can focus and you can work. And a generous kindness in you will produce that practical generosity, the right kind of work, which is the fruit that Paul is saying, or an essence of the fruit that has to be displayed in your life. Now understand that God's goodness then is shown twofold. One, by His patience with us. And we looked at that, His long fuse, not His short fuse. His long nostriledness, not His short-temperedness. His patience with us. It's shown, His goodness, by what He withholds when we deserve judgment. But it's not just shown by what He gives us in salvation and His withholding. Well, it's not just shown with His patience to us, but the second thing is it's shown in what He gives us in salvation, a generosity that we don't deserve. After all, we've already established from Romans 5 that we are awful. There's no good within us. But God still, even though we stand as enemies opposed to who He is, brings us salvation, or brought us salvation in Jesus Christ. Meaning that the demonstration of God's goodness is first in His patience with us, and second in the salvation that He gives us. Where do we see that? We go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. And we understand that God is good even to the lost. The problem is the goodness of this world is the only goodness they will ever know. He says that so that you may be sons of heaven, for your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. How many of you have had enough rain these past few weeks? But how many of you know that rain benefits the lost just as it does His children? You realize that there are lost people that needed that water. And they got more than they needed, right? We understand that in goodness, there were lost people that woke up this morning and took another breath. That is God's goodness displayed in their lives. We call that, because we've got to put a label on everything, right? We call that His common grace to everyone. The fact that a lost person can experience the gift of a mother is God's common grace. The fact that a lost person can go to the doctor and antibiotics work is God's grace. The fact that a lost person can have a job and provide for their family is God's common grace. He allows the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust. So God's goodness is displayed to everybody in the things that He gives that we don't deserve. Because we understand from Genesis chapter 3, we don't even deserve the breath that we have because of the sinful nature within us. The second thing we see that He is good to His children. So not only is He good to everyone, but it seems as though He's extra good to His children. And if you have a problem with me saying that, understand that the fact that you have salvation and they don't shows He's extra good to you. That in and of itself delineates and establishes this. So what do we see? Matthew 7, verse 11. He's talking and He says, look, if you're a father and you know how to give good gifts, when your son asks for bread, you don't give him a scorpion? Then how much more would a good father give good gifts to his children? We understand that God gives an abundance of gifts. Let me tell you the gifts He gives you that the world does not know. Let's start at peace. Right. Let's start at worship. You realize that worship is a gift that the lost do not know. But He allows you to participate in it. He allows you to sing, "He is Lord." And that's a goodness. That's something generously given to you that the lost world cannot experience. It is a gift He has given that the lost cannot experience. He is good to His children. And there is a goodness through salvation that pours forth even more than it does just on the world at hand. We go to James chapter 1, verse 17, and we know that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. Every good gift. I remember a man telling me one time that his life was hell, that nothing in it was good, until I said, "What about your granddaughter?" Every good gift is from the Father above. Not only does He give them to the unsaved with the breath and the things we talk about, He gives them even more so to His children. And as His children then, with a renewed mind, with a redeemed heart, we ought to be able to more properly acknowledge that than the lost does. See, in all those things that we talk about, His goodness is materially displayed through generosity, through the giving of things we don't deserve. How many of you can say that God has been generous to you despite who you are? I mean, the fact that we are meeting underneath a roof, the fact that you are sitting in something that you can get up out of. I remember we had some extra money. We sent it to a church plant in Indonesia. They said, "What do we do with it?" We said, "Buy benches." And they said, "What do we need benches for? We have the ground." God has been generous. I know some of you think it's hot in here, but that's rather comfortable right now. But praise be to God, you've got fans over your head, right? God has been generous to us in more ways than we can count. In fact, that's why we say count your blessings, because often we don't realize the generous nature of God and how it is active in every aspect of our life. See, it's a goodness, a trait that just doesn't desire the welfare of others, but secures it. You understand that God just didn't want people to be saved. He brought about a means for you to be saved. We go back to James, and he says, "What good is it if you say, 'Go clothed and be well fed,' but don't provide the clothing and the food?" There's a work that backs up that goodness, that generosity in our lives. We see that in God when we read, beginning in Matthew chapter 20, verse 15, the laborers in the vineyard, and he goes out and he takes a load of them the first hour, and he agrees to pay them a set amount. And so then he goes out the second hour and brings back more and agrees to pay them, all the way up to those that just come in on the tail end of it. But the good vineyard owner, the good employer, at the end pays everybody the same. And those that got there early in the morning, you think they were happy with that? "You mean I worked all day when I could have worked 30 minutes for the same price?" When we get to verse 15, it says, "Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" See, the fact, if we read that parable, the ones that started at the beginning of the day got paid a generous amount. They had all been paid a generous amount, more than they deserved for the task at hand. And God, when we read this, it serves as His desire for our spiritual well-being, but we can't neglect the fact that He is materially generous to us as well. And so how dare we begrudge His generosity by not acknowledging it? So we say, count your blessings. See, Paul's saying there are things that we ought to pursue that go against the nature of who we are. And that's verse 17. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." In other words, that the flesh works in to keep us from pursuing the things of God. But at the same time, God desires us to pursue Him to keep us from doing what? The things of the flesh. It's that tension that's there, the tension that we can't seem to escape. But it's a battle that we have victory over thanks to Jesus Christ. the presence of the Holy Spirit provides us the means, the desire to do so. Which means if we are walking in the generosity of God, it ought to be displayed by our generosity towards others. We're supposed to reciprocate the things that He has done in us. We're supposed to pass them along. We sing, or the choir sang, we love because He first loved us. If our goodness that produces itself externally is because what God's already done internally. We go to Romans chapter 15, verse 26, and this is what happened. Paul is writing to the group, the Christians in Rome, and he says this. He said there were these two towns, Macedonia and Achaia, and they've been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Understand that at this point, the people in Jerusalem, they had no means of work. They had no means of providing for their family. And churches from across the area, Paul had taken this collection for the church in Jerusalem. Did that mean that the people in Macedonia and Achaia were wealthy beyond what we can imagine? No. It just means that because of the generosity of salvation they had experienced, they were pleased to make some contribution for their brothers and sisters that were in need in Jerusalem. See, the only reason they would want to do this in a manner that glorifies God is because God had been generous in them. If we are walking in the generosity of Jesus Christ, knowing Him as our Lord and Savior, it should produce a practical generosity in us in the way we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. But it just doesn't stop there. We could go to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. What does that mean? It means they were making sure that their brothers and sisters in Christ were taken care of. They were generous with one another. In fact, we read of Barnabas that he was the owner of a field and he sold it and gave the proceeds to the church. Why? Because his home wasn't this world anymore. And he had been given a salvation, and he knew who his Lord and Savior was. Therefore, he generously produced or showed and displayed goodness materially. So one thing we see is if you are saved and you are producing this fruit, an aspect of the fruit that is generous, which is goodness, it should be displayed in the church. I want you to listen. One of the guys I love to read said this. Sadly, we tend to come to the church as consumers intent to plunder the benefits only. We come to the church as consumers, not to produce what we understand is goodness by material giving, but just to plunder, to get what we can get and go on our way. We see that practically in the way we give tithes and offerings to the church. Listen to me. Let's just be blunt real quick. Some of you enjoy air conditioning in the summer and heat in the winter, but do nothing to help the church provide for it. Intent to plunder the benefits only. Enjoy participating in the body of the church without allowing and equipping and giving so that the church can do what it needs to do, things that you benefit from. Some of you will come and sit in the seats all day long and reap every benefit from being in church, the praise and the worship and teaching and fellowship. But maybe you're a consumer that only thinks those things exist to feed you instead of serving one another. There's a practical generosity that we are called to as believers that should be displayed within the local congregation. And if it's not, that is one proof that we are not producing one aspect of that fruit that's woven together. That we would seek the benefits of the church without participating in the cost of the church. Not just physically, but spiritually as well. encouraging one another in the faith, building up one another, instead of thinking it's all about me. And we're not just talking, that's just one practical way, we're not just talking about money and our generosity, but we're talking about generosity with our time and our talents as well. Now, this church is extremely blessed. But let me tell you how that plays out. Let's give a modern day example. Somebody needs to do something about those flower beds. Let me tell you what Goodness Displayed says. I'm going to do something about those flower beds. Do you see the difference? Something, the church needs to do this. But spiritual generosity and goodness on display said, I'm just going to take care of this. See, goodness displayed in our life makes us doers of the word, not just hearers. Makes us workers, not just consumers. And makes us serve one another. By the way, don't the flower beds look really nice? It's because somebody said, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to contribute time and talents because I've been given so much to produce a need that I see the church has. That is goodness on display in the lives of God's people. But remember, if God's goodness is shown not just on those that are saved, but on those that are lost, our goodness should not just be shown in our local congregation, but it should also have an impact on those around us. Now, what we understand then is that the first and foremost treasure we have to share with the lost world is who? Jesus Christ. Which means we can give all the money in the world to the lost, and if we do not speak the truth of Jesus Christ, we have not been generous and we have not displayed the fruit of the Spirit. See, what is different between us and all those benevolent organizations around us is the fact that the gospel comes first for the church. And then we back the truth of the gospel up with our actions. Whereas the world just tends to be generous and give without the true goodness of the gospel as a part of it. So we don't just display it to each other. We display it to the world. We know that there are physical needs that need to be met, yes, but we also know that those physical needs are but a breath in this life when it compares to the eternal spiritual need that people have. And so what do? We share the gospel and we accompany the gospel with works. For those that need food, we give what? Food. For those that need clothing, we give what? Clothing. But we make sure that they have been made known or have been shared with the bread of life. We make sure that we point them to the living water so that when they come to drink, they never thirst again. We take care of the spiritual needs as a priority and back up the testimony of who we claim to be by extending our handout to those in need. It's following the footsteps of Jesus. It's the thing that we desire to do. Did anybody that needed healing and received healing deserve to be healed? No. But let me tell you, there are many that he healed and said, go and sin no more. Meaning that there was an essence of truth, there was an essence of the gospel in all the goodness that his hands displayed. So here's our question. If you know that you are supposed to be producing this gossip, I almost said gossip because I looked right here in my Bible and it said gossip. We'll say, maybe that's the Holy Spirit. Maybe you are producing gossip and you shouldn't. That was a joke. I don't want anybody to get mad and leave. If you know that you are not producing a generous kindness that is on display by practical generosity, what are you going to do about it? How are you serving the people that are sitting around you every Sunday? How are you contributing to the things that the church does and the church needs? Are you being generous to the lost around you? Now, I'm not talking about slipping them a 20 every now and then. I'm talking about sharing the gospel with them. The most generous thing that God has given to you. Are you following in his footsteps, displaying the goodness that he has displayed in your life. So that friend from college comes up and says, "You're a good man, Charlie Brown." And Jesus says, "How do you call me good? There's only one that's good." But we know through the power of Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit that goodness can be made manifest in us for other people to see. How is His goodness pouring forth from your life? It's the way we evaluate. I'm not going to walk around and be a fruit inspector this morning. I'm going to ask you to inspect it for yourself. How is goodness, practical generosity, playing out in your life because of how generous God has been to you?
Thank you for listening to the Grace and Truth podcast. You can follow Grace and Truth on Facebook and subscribe to the podcast on iTunes, Spotify, and Google Podcasts. You can also visit the blog at chascarlisle.com. That's chascarlisle.com. Our prayer is that your mind has been engaged and your heart has been encouraged by the truth of God's Word.